Begin by reading a familiar passage to a lot of you, and I'm going to talk about it from the Message Bible, but I wanted to read it from the NIV just so you'd know where it's coming from. So it's a familiar passage for a lot of us. We've probably heard a lot of Sunday school classes on it. We've heard sermons on it. Paul is speaking here. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Okay. As an introduction to this message, I'd like to share just a little bit of the backdrop of my life, which some of you have heard. So I grew up in the church, was active in the church. I can still remember the back porch of the church, which was kind of a half of a story higher than the ground, and a tall porch, and we had a little thing. And I remember as a kid running and jumping all over the wall, landing about 7 or 8 feet lower. Just loved the church. Loved running around the church, doing bad things in the church, doing good things in the church. I remember as a teen being one of the ones that if they wanted somebody to do something, "Larry, would you do that? Will you pray? Would you read a scripture?" "Sure, sure, I'll do it." But when I was 17, I hit this really difficult point in my life where I really felt like I was wrestling with the Lord. I wasn't sure what it was all about, but we just seemed to be in just full wrestle mode. And I felt like God was wanting more from me than I was feeling like I wanted to give him. We had a youth revival that came, and I felt like God strategically was going to try to get me at this revival. So I was ready for him. One of the things that had happened along the way, my pastor asked if I would go play racquetball with a speaker. I thought, that's sneaky. So I said yes, and so me and Greg Bowman went. Greg Bowman hit the speaker real, real hard on the back of the thigh. That was fun to see. But anyway, he didn't cuss, but he did look upset. But anyway, and we got through that, and I thought, I made it. He didn't get me. He didn't even talk about God. I thought, well, that's interesting. So I went through the whole week, end of the week, last message. All kinds of weird stuff had happened. Didn't hear a word of the message. Got back late so my parents wouldn't know I had left. I was in the foyer of the church, and our church had all windows in the back. I was in the back just standing there thinking, I made it. I really felt like God was going to try to get me, and I beat him. So we were singing the last song, "Give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. Give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus. He will turn your sorrow into joy." So they're singing that, and I'm in the back, not even in the church service. And Dr. Orchard, our youth director, is out of his chair, walks all the way to the back, walks up to me and says, "Larry, do you need to go to the altar?" Now, the one thing I was full of was shattered dreams and a wounded heart. God won. I ran to the altar and bawled and cried and got up, and I thought, I am different. I'm different. I mean, different in a way I never dreamed I could be different. And I remember sitting back there thinking, this is what I want to do with the rest of my life. I want to tell other people they can be different. And again, if you've been, I've told this story multiple times, but I got in my car, I drove around the only subdivision in our town singing Give It All to Jesus at the top of my lungs. Had my windows down. And I mean, I just was different. And so, you know, after that point, I'm living for the Lord, doing the best I can, and then I'm trying to figure out life. We come from a very poor family. So I thought, well, my only real hope is probably the military, so I signed up for the Army. So I could go to school, and I remember signing up, going home, bawling. Just thinking I've ruined my life, and even passed up on a Detroit Tigers baseball game. Just wanted to cry. But so went in the Army. God helped me. I mean, God really helped me. I lived for the Lord. I really faced a lot of bad things going on in the Army. But I really lived for the Lord. He really helped me to grow spiritually. And I remember going to Olivet, which is a Nazarene university, and thinking, you know what, I can't wait to tell them my Army stories, and this is going to be so good. And it was good. And was really enjoying school and was really living my faith, and God was really using me. And then in a geology class, sedimentology class actually, the professor was reading from Oswald Chambers, and he was talking about Isaiah chapter 6. And Oswald Chambers was commenting on how God said this to Isaiah. He said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for me?" And Oswald commented, he didn't say, "Isaiah, will you go for me?" He said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Now, ever since that day when I was 17, when I thought, this is what I want to do with the rest of my life, I wasn't sure what that meant, only that I just wanted to tell people what I knew about God, that He could change your life. He could take your shattered dreams and give you meaning and purpose and hope. And I just, He just completely changed my life. And so that day in class, I thought, I feel like God's saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And that day I thought, "Here am I, send me." So that day in sedimentology class, I decided I'm going to pursue ministry. I didn't really fully understand what that meant exactly, but I knew kind of there was a road to take. And so I took it. And all kinds of incredible things happened. Got married November 3rd, 1990. We started pastoring our first church 2 weeks later. I would never do that again. No, I would get married. I did a lot of dumb things, but getting married was not one of them. And I would do it again if I felt like it was God's will, but we did it. But here's what I'm sharing all this about. After I went into ministry, I remember commenting after several years in ministry. Actually, I made the comment all along that being in ministry really messed up my spiritual life. It really messed up my spiritual life. And one thing is, because when you're a minister, you're kind of then become a professional Christian. So should Christians read their Bible? Absolutely. Well, when you become a minister, that's kind of an obligation. That's kind of part of your job description. You know, so it was weird for me to think, am I being a good Christian or am I trying to be a good pastor? And sometimes I didn't know which one I was being. And so that kind of made it difficult. But I think maybe one of the things that made it most difficult is after that time when God changed my life so much and I thought, this is what I want to do with the rest of my life. This is what I set about doing. I just started telling people. So Christian rock music was just getting big. So I was inviting all my non-Christian friends to Christian rock concerts. My one friend went, got saved. She was driving her dad's old 98, brand new, like old 98. She was so shaken up, she couldn't drive home. She said, "Larry, you're going to have to drive." And I was shaking like she was just because I was driving her dad's brand new old 98. But it was just, my life was like that. It was just like talking. And I've shared the story with you before where I asked my one friend, how did you ever start coming to the church? He said, "You don't remember?" No. He said, "You ask me." I mean, I was just asking everybody. But then I get into ministry and all of a sudden it just feels like it's messed up. Now I'm in church, you know, got all kinds of weird stuff happening. People fighting about stuff doesn't matter. People seemingly don't care about people coming to the Lord. Instead, we're fighting about this and that and the time and colors and all this other kind of stuff. And I thought, man, this is hard for me. It seemed easy when I wasn't in ministry where I can just do what God wanted me to do. Now it's just, I'm a pastor, and so it's almost more about the machinery of the church than about the mission of the church. And it's very hard, very hard. And I really struggled with that. Because I like to keep people happy. Now, you'd think, you're not keeping me happy, but I like to. I really do. And so that part of it was always very, very difficult for me. And this week, it was interesting. I've been thinking about something that happened when I was a teenager. It was called the Klondike Derby. I shared a little bit with this Pastor Brian. But so I was in the teen group. We did something called the Klondike Derby. I think we had about 6 or 7 teams, if I remember right. And I was a captain. And the Klondike Derby was, you had a sled packed with supplies, you had your team, and in Oxford, it was a very rural place, and so we were in the ruralest of rural Oxford, dirt roads, they were all covered with snow, and we had maps, and we would go like to this person's house in the church and build a fire. And then we would go to this place over here and tie knots. And then we would go to this place over here and do first aid. And so we had all this running around. Do you get what we were doing? And if there's one thing I like to do is beat people at things. And so we had all of our sleds, and they picked our teams. And I think I had 4 people on my team. 3 I can remember distinctly. 1, I can't even remember who it was. It's probably a freshman. Just a small kid, maybe junior high, I don't know. But I can't even remember who it was. So anyway... And I've always had a little bit of something about this Klondike Derby. I couldn't figure it out, but I was talking to my friends the other day, and they brought it up. Maybe this is why it's on my mind. So we're bringing it up, and he says, "You won." Do you remember that? You won. I said, "No, I didn't remember that." But I knew there was some good feelings associated with the Klondike Derby. I couldn't remember what it was. But he said, "Your team won." And I said, "Man, that's not the way I remember it." He says, "Well, the team I was on, we came across the finish line first." I thought, that's what I remember. I didn't really win. Now, what happened was you had to take your team and you go around and you got scores everywhere you went. And whoever crossed the finish line first got a certain number of bonus points. Second got a certain number of bonus points. Third got a number. So we actually crossed the finish line third, which means we lost. But they tallied all the points up and my team won. And so here is what I feel like I discovered thinking about the Klondike Derby and thinking about all these problems I've had since I've been a minister. And even thinking about the idea of reaching lost people for the Lord. And by the way, if the church does not have a heart for telling the story for people who don't know God, there is something wrong with that. If we would rather argue about internal things, there's something wrong with that. There just is. But one thing I realized is even just this whole Klondike Derby thing. So what ended up happening was my team scored the best. And I can remember when this Klondike Derby started, the whistle went and everybody just started running. And we hadn't run very far at all. And this person, I'm afraid that they might listen to this one day, so I won't say their name. They just couldn't run that far. So I hope I didn't act that way, but I was a little ticked. I'm thinking, how are we going to win? You stop running. So what we ended up doing, that person and this other little person, we ended up pulling them. So we're on the sled, so we're pulling these people that can't run. And, I was just so frustrated. And I've been thinking about the church and what it's like. And, you know, my thing was, the point was to win. To win. More than anything, to cross the finish line first. That's what I wanted to do. I mean, I won point-wise, but I didn't win crossing the finish line. I mean, that's what I really wanted. But I'm saying this. I said, one thing I feel like I'm just relearning, like God brought it to my attention today, the point is not to win, not to beat the other teams. And so I have in my mind what that means. When I pastored here the last time I was here, we were just growing, growing, growing. And every year I'd look and say, what's the next church we're passing? Now, don't tell anybody I said that. I mean, I had a heart for the Lord, but there was just that. You're next. We were just, it was good. But here's what I'm learning from the Klondike Derby. It's not about beating the teams. It's about bringing the team over the finish line. Bringing the team over the finish line. And I just remember that feeling of, man, I really got saddled with some duds. Now, I'm not calling anybody here a dud. You can take it out whatever you want. And even your thought might be, we were saddled with a dud. Yeah. That's just the way it is. Paul says, who of you were so wonderful when you were called? God calls the people that seem least likely to be called, and then he does something with them. But anyways, I'm sharing this with you because God just changed my life. I thought, you know what? It's not about being the first. It's about getting the team over the finish line. And I guess I was thinking about this because life is hard. Now, I heard somebody say this the other day. They were like talking about something. They said, well, but my problems aren't worse than somebody else's. And it was true. Their problems weren't worse than other people's. But who in the world has the worst problem? I'm not sure who that person is. But there's a lot of people with some pretty significant issues. I mean, just think about it. We got quite a few people in this group. We got some pretty significant marriage issues. We got some pretty significant addiction issues. We got some people who are thinking about just quitting the faith. It's just the way it is. It's just life is hard. And so I feel like God says, you know, listen, it's not about being the first one across the line. It's about bringing the team. We're the team. And so I'm learning, relearning it. It's not like I'm telling you something I've never known before. But I've just always thought, oh, this is bogging me down. Worrying about this stuff that doesn't mean anything. Let's do the big issue. I felt like God says, sometimes you got to let people get on the slight lead and pull them. Because they can't run anymore. And be thankful you have the strength to pull the sled. Okay. It was all good news, even though I ended in a yell. So, I want to just kind of look at this passage again now from the Message Bible with a translation from Eugene Peterson. And I want you to think what you're going through. You know, and this is written to Christians. And so it says here, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. I mean, that can deal with a lot of things. Of course, the biggest thing in my family's life right now, our family's life, is about 2 weeks ago, we were deciding what we were going to do for Thanksgiving. And again, I made the deal with Carrie, we'll always go back home for Thanksgiving. No matter where we are, we'll go back home. Well, it was getting to the place. Her mom died. Her dad's in a nursing home. He remembered me for a long time. And so then I started to realize, hey, we're leaving the boys home for Thanksgiving. So this year, I said, I don't want to leave the boys home for Thanksgiving. Now, I knew Carrie wasn't going to like that. But I didn't like leaving the boys home for Thanksgiving. So we thought about what we're going to do, what we're going to do, what we're going to do. We bought plane tickets for Carrie and Cameo to fly home. And I was going to stay here with the boys. I mean, of course you don't buy insurance because that's a ripoff, right, when you buy that plane insurance stuff. And literally about 2 days later, we get the call that Mike, our brother-in-law, has pancreatic cancer with lesions on his liver, cancer in his lymph nodes, 3 to 6 weeks if they don't do anything. And but maybe 6 months if they treat him. But what they found out, they never could get past what he was in. And so I feel like it was less than 2 weeks after he found out that he was dying that he died. And So Carrie and I, every now and then, will think, what is Susan doing? What do you do when you hear 1 week, you hear one day, your spouse is dying in 3 to 6 weeks, but then they die in 2 weeks or a week or whatever in the world it was? How do you deal with that kind of stuff? Now, I kind of have grown up in this idea that, hey, listen, if you have enough faith, God is going to take care of all these things. When people get sick, God makes them well. When you need money, God gives you money. I like that kind of idea. I mean, people like it when you preach it to them. But it just doesn't always work that way. So Paul is saying, hey, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. So I kind of skipped over the title of the message, but it's about praying for one another. About the importance of one another. The idea is that the whole team gets across the finish line. I mean, the person that slows the sled down, the person I can't even remember. That's what I'm wearing, this dumb bracelet. No invisible people. I hate the thought that I can't remember the name of the other team member. But anyways, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. So isn't it an incredible idea that God would bring us together as a church family? Isn't it an incredible idea, the thought that somebody is praying for you just because? And isn't it a sad feeling to feel like nobody cares or nobody is praying for you? That your life doesn't matter. And let me tell you this, a lot of people are going to church every Sunday and having a sense that their life does not matter to that church. And some of them, and you hear people say, you know what, I left my church and I never heard from anybody again. And I get it, and I'm not trying to say all this. I mean, there's some people just, they want to be invisible, and they want almost the church not to remember them so they can complain about it. But I'm just talking about the idea that somebody really cares for you. Because we are up against more than we can handle. And it always isn't just death like this. Sometimes it's just discouragement. But he says this, take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. As I was reading that, I was thinking about when I was in the Army, we used to have something called alerts, which was when they called an alert, it's like, you are going to war. So get all the stuff that you take to war with you. Now, I've been on several alerts that never went to war, but you always treated it like you were going to war. Well, after a few alerts where you don't go to war, you don't worry about it so much. So when you're packing your knapsack, you're packing cookies instead of your thing you wear for wet weather. I mean, you're packing games. You're packing your cards. Tell that one alert where they meet on the parade field. And then they have you put your knapsack out there. And then they have you take the contents of your knapsack, everything you're going to need to fight, and lay it out beside of it. And your colonel comes walking down, and there's your Oreos. And there's your this, and there's your deck of cards. They don't think it's funny. You can't shoot anybody with a bag of Oreos. And so Paul's saying, listen, you need to get all the help you can get. You think you just need a bag of food, but you need more than a bag of food. You need your rain gear, and you need socks, and you need all kinds of stuff. And so then he talks about some of this gear. And again, we're just going to kind of go over it quickly because I kind of want to focus more on the end. But one of the things that's so true about the Christian faith, and I think people get stuck here. They think, listen, if you live a life of truth, of peace, of faith, of righteousness, then your life is going to be better than a lot of people's. It will be. If you live by the truth, if you do right things, your life is going to be better. If you're somebody that stabs people in the back and does this and that, eventually it's going to catch up to you. But the great thing about the Christian faith is not that we follow a bunch of good rules that put us in a better place than other people. Because even if we do live a good life, it doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to us. And what Pastor Brian was saying today, I was thinking, the great thing about this life is that one day it's going to be like it's supposed to be. There's no more you have pancreatic cancer. It's gone. All the other stuff that just tears our lives apart, it's gone. And now people who aren't in the church say, oh, pipe dream. Yeah, well, you need to believe that. You believe it. Well, yeah, if you believe it, then believe it. It should bring some kind of comfort to us. Now, I don't know exactly how heaven is going to be and what happens. And Carrie's like thinking, oh, my mom is so surprised. It's kind of funny because when Uncle Mike first came into the family, I don't think your mom liked that too bad, too well. But Carrie said, oh, won't she be surprised? I don't know how it's going to work, but you know what? I think could she be any happier? You made it. We made it. Two down. Hey, man, we believe in this reality. But again, I go back to this idea that churches get stuck. Like they just want people doing a bunch of kind of right and good things. We've lost this sense that God changes the hearts of people. I mean, God changed me. I'm not here because this was a choice of career. I mean, I don't have a whole lot going for me other than what I've experienced in my life. So he says, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, they're more than words. And so the question for us is, are they more than words for us? There's a thought in the Bible that says, live a life worthy of the Lord. Paul says that over and over again. Live a life worthy. Live a life worthy. I thought of this illustration. I don't know if it's very good, this thought, but let's say you can overhear me talking on the phone. And I'm saying, are you kidding me? I don't have time. No way. Hang up. You ask me, who was that? Well, you remember that carjacking I was involved in? Yeah. Well, that was the guy that stepped in front of the guy with a gun and took a bullet for me. And I didn't have time to take him to the grocery store. He needed some groceries. You say, you wouldn't do that. No, I wouldn't. When you think about what the Lord Jesus has done for us, the cross, the beatings, the whippings, so we could be forgiven and live ever for everlasting life. And then the Bible is going to say, live a life worthy of the Lord. We can say, are you kidding me? We wouldn't say it if we really got it. If that guy saved me or saved one of my family and he asked me to do anything, I would do it because of what they did for me. But for us, salvation sometimes is a bunch of words. So I want to point out a few things here. One is this: God's word is an indispensable weapon. God's word is an indispensable weapon. Let me just say something real quick. In the church, we're always comparing ourselves with other people. You know, people keep saying, oh, Pastor Maris preached a great sermon. Well, of course she did. How often does she do it? Look at all the time she had to prepare. I'm just being kidding. I'm just kidding. But you look in the church and you think, oh, people are better at this than me. Of course they are. Of course they are. Some people in this church really get the Bible. But here's the truth for all of us. God's word is an indispensable weapon. But for a lot of us, we think, I'm doing all right without it. My Oreos are bringing me comfort. And so here's what all I am just saying is, if you're a believer, God's word for you is an indispensable weapon. And if you're saying, I don't understand it, I never take time to read it, then you need to do something different. Now, I get not doing everything that you want to do, but sometimes that's why we need a family. So I'm just saying to you right now, you're up against far more than you can handle on your own. One of the things that you need is God's word. It is an indispensable weapon. I mean, sometimes we talk to each other because we want people to give us what we want to hear. I still remember going to a dear friend, telling him about something that was awful, thinking, here's what he's going to tell me. Larry, you're fine. You're fine. And so he said, Larry, you're right. It was this and this, and here's what you need to do. I didn't want to hear that, but it was the right words to hear. But he was basing it on what the scriptures was saying. And then he says this, in the same way, prayer is essential to this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. So God's word is essential. Prayer is essential. Pray hard and long. Why? Because we're up against more than we can stand on our own. Keep your eyes open. The NIV talks about be alert. Paul says earlier in Ephesians, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. So he says, keep your eyes open. And then he says this, and this is why, this is the sermon right here. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. You know when we realize that somebody is falling behind or dropping out? When they fall behind or drop out. I mean, life is hard. And so here we have this incredible thing, and I'm saying this because we've got this life group opportunity coming starting at the beginning of the year. Church is not important because of just this, that you get to come, sing some songs, hear somebody preach. I mean, it's the idea that you have connections and relationships in the church. And some of you had all the connections and relationships that you need, but somebody else may need a connection and a relationship with you. You're saying, my life's already too full. The one thing I keep hearing, and I say it myself, is that my life is just one big drag race. My foot is always on the gas. Well, guess what? Sometimes we need to take our foot off the gas. But you know the bad thing that happens in our life? Because sometimes we just can't go anymore. One of the first things we give up is the church. And I get it, because a lot of the church doesn't do a whole lot for us. But that's not the kind of church Paul's talking about here. He's talking about people that really care for one another. When you hurt, they hurt. When you rejoice, they rejoice. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. One of the goals, I think, with our life groups is that some people have the ability and the gift that God gives to lead a group and care about a group. You don't have to be a great Bible teacher to care about people. But I believe God's trying to arrange us in such a way that we can be this family that makes a difference. I mean, we need to make sure that no one is falling behind or dropping out. Somebody just looked at me and said, isn't that your job? Isn't that your job? Isn't that what you do? I think, are you kidding me? Really? It takes me about 5 minutes to remember if I was married on November 2nd or November 3rd. My parents were on November 2nd. Like a third. I mean, my mind gets distracted. I came down the stairs in my house the other day. There was a frying pan with burnt green beans in it. I couldn't remember if I burned them. thinking, are these mine? I didn't eat them. I mean, they were burnt. Now, don't think, oh, he's really going. I'm kind of kidding you. But I am that way. And I'm just saying, we need everybody. Church was not designed that one person care for everybody in the flock. And so Paul's saying, listen, we gotta get together for this. And some people are like me. You are completely overwhelmed because you are trying to be like me and care for everybody. You can't do it. Well, God has got a plan. And I don't have time to go on, but it's just this idea. You need to make sure that other people don't drop out or fall out. Now, how do you do that? Well, you pay attention. And when you listen to the Holy Spirit, that's all you need. I'm done. Done. Because I think we care. But I think we're going so fast. So fast. I'm going too fast. Let me tell you that. I'm going too fast. And somehow I think it's good that I go so fast. Because I'm doing it for God. Some of us need to slow down a little bit. If you don't have time for God's word in your life, you're going too fast. If you don't have time to pray, you're going too fast. If you don't have time to connect with your fellow brothers and sisters, you are going too fast. Pastor Bud Reedy is coming. He's going to share on Saturday and Sunday, and I'm so excited to hear what he has to share because he shared a little bit with me. But one of the things he talked about is like church is like so optional anymore. And I get it. But the church that the Bible talks about shouldn't really be that optional. It's about being connected and having a mission. Reaching lost people, loving and caring for one another. I didn't mention this, but this is something I wanted to mention. Praise team, if you can kind of come up. By the way, thank you, praise team, for doing all you do without Carrie. Can't remember what I was going to say now, so I'll just pray. Are we going to sing One in the Bond of Love? Yeah.
Draw Me Close?
No. What were you going to sing? Oh, Draw Me Close. Okay. Oh, hey. Yeah, you guys doing? One in the Bond of Love was our offertory. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, today is significant for me because it helps me to mark this idea that it isn't about how fast I run my race. Father, help us to realize the Bible doesn't really deal with this individualistic kind of faith that we've grown accustomed to. And Father, this is our church. And you love us and you care about us and we have different gifts and abilities and we all don't get along. But Father, I think about Jesus' words where he said, told his disciples, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, by the way that you love one another. And Father, you see far more than me. I'm sure your heart has to be broke by some of the relationships and some of the words that are spoken behind people's backs. Father, we are not perfect. Some of us can spiritually run a lot faster than others. I pray you'd help us to understand better and better. This isn't going to change us just one sermon. But I pray you'd help us to be better and better at this idea that we are a team. And the idea is that we do the best we can as this local church as we cross the finish line. Father, thank you so much for your patience in my life. How you just keep showing me new things, and how you keep reinforcing important things. And Father, I just am struggling even just with these two issues of God's, your word is essential and prayer is essential. Yet most of us don't have time to hardly even deal with it. So Father, that's hard. Our lives are going fast. And I pray that the first thing we would give up wouldn't be church, but somehow you would help us to live a life based on your priorities. Our lives are different than other people's. We don't have to live like somebody else. So Father, today I pray you would help us to know that we are loved. We are loved. But life is difficult, and you've given us what we need. Truth, righteousness, your word, prayer, all these things, you've given it to us. Father, help us to take it serious. And Father, the song today, draw me close to you. If there's anything that we need, it's to be closer to you. Thank you for the fact that you loved us even when we were against you. So Father, we're here today. We came. We're not perfect. But we do pray that even now you would draw us close to you. Father, if there's somebody who needs to come pray tonight, maybe they need some members of the family to gather around them because they're just, life is hard for them. I pray that you would help them, be willing to reach out and help us as a family to join, to kind of reach out our hands and care. In Jesus' name we pray.